afternoon. Sorry. We're starting this afternoon a brand new short series that we're going to be looking over the summer months of the parables. And it's ideal in one sense over the summer with people coming and going that you don't necessarily have to have listened to last week's sermon to understand this week's because we're not going through a book. But all of the parables have got a great meaning to us, and they're a wonderful thing for us to try and get into and to understand the parables of Jesus. So even if you do miss one and you're away, obviously you can listen to them on the podcast and catch up. So the parables. And the parables are important because a third of Jesus' teaching, of all the things that Jesus taught, a third of them were just these stories, these parables. So he obviously understood that it was important to tell stories, and the stories that had a meaning to them. So you might say, well, I think I know what a parable is, but what is a parable? So let's have a look at what a parable actually is. But we'll look firstly, there are the parables that we are going to be looking at. They are on the newsletter, so you can always look them up in your Bible ahead of time and read them and then understand them maybe, hopefully, when you come along on a Sunday. Today we're looking at the parable of the sower. We will be looking next time at the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl, the parable of the talents, the laborers in the vineyard, and we'll finish up at the end of August with the parable of the fig tree. So they are the parables we're going to be looking at over the summer months, or month and a bit, and here are what a parable is. A parable starts off, it's a story, but the word parable is a word that comes from parabole. It sounds quite posh. Let me tell you a parabole. It sounds better than parable. But a parabole simply means to chuck down or to lay down or to place down alongside, thrown alongside. And the idea is simply this, that there is a truth and you throw that alongside the story so that you can link across. It's almost like it's a comparison, if you like. You throw down this story and you can look across and try and understand something of the meaning. So it's a comparison. It's a story. They used to say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think it's a bit more than that, but gives you some sort of idea. But often a parable as well, you can sort of get one level of meaning out of it, and then you can look and you can sort of almost go deeper, a bit like an onion. You can sort of keep going down. There's layers to it in understanding, and hopefully, as you look at the parables over the summer month, that you'll be able to see that there are all sorts of different layers of meaning. Because stories have tremendous power. The example that comes to mind is King David. King David had ordered his love rival, if you like, for he fancied Bathsheba, and Bathsheba was married, and he sent Bathsheba's husband off to war so he'd get killed so he could have Bathsheba, and he'd been doing all sorts of horrible things. And then Nathan, the prophet, came along and told a story about someone who stole something from somebody else. And the story, he was outraged at the story until Nathan said, but the story's about you. And then it hit home. Ah. Because stories can have great power. But they're designed to challenge. In the beginning of here, you often sort of get the words laid out if you've got an ear to hear. Today we're going to be looking in Mark 4, and verse 9 of this ends in, when we read it in a minute, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. They're designed to make us listen. There was an American president, Franklin Roosevelt. And Franklin Roosevelt complained that when he had to do these formal dinner-type things that presidents and queens have to go to, you know, here is the ambassador for Germany, oh, pleased to meet you, and here is the ambassador from wherever, and oh, pleased to meet you, and all these sort of things. He said, nobody ever listens to me. So he had this plan. He was going to be introduced to all these dignitaries, and he decided that he was going to find out whether people listened to him. So to everyone, he said this: I murdered my grandmother this morning. So he was introduced to the ambassador for Germany. Ah, oh, pleased to meet you, pleased to meet you. I murdered my grandmother this morning. Oh, very good, carry on, excellent work, President. And the next one, and he kept saying this to all of them, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And they kept saying, oh, excellent, we're really pleased with you, thank you, Mr. President. He thought, I'm on. And then finally, the Bolivian ambassador, true story, there's the Bolivian ambassador came up and he said the same thing, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And the Bolivian ambassador leaned forward and said, I'm sure she got what she deserved, Mr. President. But it's whether you listen. And Jesus said, these stories are designed to find out whether you listen. Sometimes when you sit here in church, the preacher like me might stand here and to you it's just blah, 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 blah. And Jesus told the story and said, if you've got ears to hear, listen. Listen. Because the parable was really almost designed to challenge the hearers. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 and 10, it says this, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. It was a dividing call. There are those that had hearts that were open to hear and to receive. And there are those who just heard blah-de-blah-de-blah-de-blah. And it was just a story. And the parable, the telling of these parables, was a form of judgment on whether you received it and heard it and grasped it or whether it was just a story. And the parables that we look at today will be like that. And as we look over the next few 4 weeks after this, the parables will be like that. They will be dividing things. They'll be judging things. Do you grasp it or is it just a story? Not all are able, Jesus said in Mark 4 verse 33. In this he simply said this. He did not speak to them without a parable. Privately he told his disciples and explained everything. In other words, with such parables he spoke to them as they were able to hear it. To some, the Holy Spirit opened the door and the parable became clear. Let's pray today that the parable will become clear. We're going to read now, and the words will come up on the screen. We're going to read from Mark 4, verses 3 to 9. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. Since it had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked, and it yielded no grain. Another seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Point number one that I'd like to make is simply this. It's about how sowing took place in those days. Nowadays, you would prepare the soil if you were going to sow something, get it all ready, mix something in. Sounds as if I know what I'm talking about. You mix some fish meal and blood things and stuff like that into the soil, and you get it all ready, and you turn it over, or the fields, and then you pop your seeds in, you look at the packet, oh yeah, inch apart and all this, and you follow the instructions. They had a different sort of method back then. They would simply have a basket full of seeds or a bag full of seeds, and they would walk along and they would just chuck them like this anywhere at all. And then they would come along later and they would actually plough the field afterwards. And some grew up and some didn't. But that was their method. So what does all this all mean? Well, the first thing that it means is this. That the word of God is like a seed. And Jesus, in this parable, different from the other parables that we'll read, actually, when the disciples went to him and said, what does it mean? We don't understand it. Jesus actually went through the parable and he told them later on. So if you read further down when you get home, you'll see that it says this. The word of God is like a seed. What's a seed? Something that's very small. But what's in a seed? Well, if you were looking at it very crudely, there's almost like a baby plant in the seed and with a little pack of food to go with it. And that when you plant it in the right conditions and the water comes and the heat comes from the sun, the hard shell sort of cracks open and the little pack of food there and the little thing, and it will start to germinate and come to life. If anyone's got a scientific background can explain it better than me, then go to them afterwards. But that's basically crudely it. That you've got that potential for life. The DNA in there is there for life. And for the life of the that replicates the plant that it came from. And the word of God is like a seed, packed with potential for life. So God's word, when it comes to us, when we hear God's word, when we receive God's word, it has the potential for life. And where does this God's word come from? God's word comes from God. So if, let's say, you get an apple seed, where does the apple seed come from? It comes from the apple, from the apple tree. When God's word comes from, it comes from God. So when you receive the seed that is God's word, it wants to grow within you the God-like characteristics of from where it came from. From where it came from. So that as we receive God's word, we're receiving God that will make us more like him. And the potential, the power that is in a tiny seed. You know, they say, you know, from a mighty oak tree to little acorns and all this sort of stuff. That the potential in the seed is immense. And immense to be able to be like what it came from. And isn't that really what we want as Christians, to be able to produce after its own kind, for us to be able to have the qualities of Christ, to be able to be like him, to be changed, to grow? And the word of God is a seed. The potential is there, but it will not grow if it doesn't have the conditions and the rain doesn't come and the sun doesn't come. So that's our first thing that we can learn. What's the second thing? A sower is needed. Now, in our example in the olden days when they used to grab the packet seeds, you needed the sower to go and do his chucking. In the parable, Jesus is the sower. Jesus is the one who came around and spread his word. He spoke his words and they fell into the ears of all the people. Nowadays, we are the sowers. I want you to have a think. Who has sown into your life? Can you think of people who have sown into your life? People who have put good things into your life. People who have spoken God's word to you over the years. There are people in your lives. And we could have a fantastic list, couldn't we? If everybody wrote, if we had a massive big piece of paper and everybody wrote the names of people down, we could have a superb roll call of honour, couldn't we? Of the people who have sown into yours and mine life. I mentioned this couple before because they were special to me. Ken and Jean. And when I was about 13 and I'd just become a Christian, they supported me in every way possible. They would have me round to their house for meals. I remember it was in Yorkshire, and it's when I first had a proper Yorkshire pudding that filled the plate. And it was the starter with gravy. That was your start. That's how they did it in Yorkshire, you see. So you can see where I began to get it from, really, can't you, here? But I would go around for tea to Ken and Jean's, and they would encourage me to do things. And it was Ken who first said, I want you to stand up and speak in this church. So I was probably only about 16, 17, and I spoke in this church, Crossland Hill Independent Methodist, near, no, it wasn't independent, it was just Methodist, in Huddersfield. And I was the one who spoke. I've still got the little note somewhere of what I said. And I must have been at 16, but Ken said, I think you can do this. And it was somebody who encouraged and then said, well, maybe you can do it better this time, this way. But you've got people who took an interest in you, who put good into your life, who sowed good things into your life, who encouraged you and brought you on. And we all need those sorts of people who will sow the seed into our lives that are going to bring forth the fruit and develop. And the challenge to all of us is, who are we sowing seeds into? If other people have been great and have sown seeds into us, who are we perhaps putting seeds into? Who are we encouraging? Who are we speaking to? Who are we going about and trying to encourage them? Because we need seed throwers today. People threw into our lives, we need to do it. Obviously, the growth comes from God. Paul later on said, I did this, but it's God who brings the increase. It's God who does the real work, but he wants us to be workers with him, to be putting in to people's lives. The next is this. Growing conditions make a difference. And here's a picture of the growing conditions that you would find. And what did we find in this story? We found that there was the seed that fell on the path. And if you think of it, that the path was that sort of, well, we've all walked down them, so we can all visualize this. A path where people have walked down so much that it may have originally been grass, but it's become compacted and it's just a sort of a hard crust of dirt, I suppose you'd call it. And it just becomes there. And the seed, particularly in a hot country like England, hot country like Israel, when the seed landed, it was just there. It was just there. So we've got that hardness. And it says in the story that as the seed came down, the birds came and ate it. Don't know how many of you were with us when we went on our social to Llandudno. I remember the walk along the pier. And if anybody was foolish enough to walk along Llandudno Pier with a plate of chips, you'll understand this bit. If one happened to fall, the birds of the air, those seagulls, the killer seagulls that there are, would swoop down and grab that chip before it even almost landed on the floor. And they might even, they were taking small children off and things like this. The seagulls were coming down. It was like a scene out of Alfred Hitchcock at his worst, you know. And these birds were coming. And that's almost like the story here that we've got. He said, the seeds were coming on the path and there was nothing there and the birds, and they were just taken away. And there are people whose lives are like that. That they hear the word of God. They hear something that's good. But their hearts are so hard that it's gone. The seagulls have whipped it away. The word of God is not going to settle there. There's just a hardness there. And the hardness was there. They were not open to the truth. They were not open to the truth at all. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says this, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Their hearts were hardened. There was another form of soil, if you like, the rocks. I've never been to Israel, but I believe that it's a very rocky country. And it's quite common for there to be rock and maybe just an inch or half an inch of sort of gravelly, soily sort of stuff on top of it. And that the seed could land there, but it was not the right conditions. It could land there and maybe it would start to germinate and maybe there would be a little bit of a sudden spurt of growth. But there was a shallowness. The path, there was a hardness. With the rocks, there was a shallowness. And I wonder whether that's people that you know or people like yourself. that there's a shallowness there. Maybe there is, and Jesus referred to this, that when they first heard it, there was a sudden burst of enthusiasm. Have you ever suddenly had a burst of enthusiasm for something, that you're going to do something or take something up, and it lasts all of a week or so? Ever done that? I had that. When I was a teenager, I thought, I'm going to learn to play the guitar. I borrowed a guitar. I got a Teach Yourself to Play the Guitar book. I managed to get to skip to the loo. Why would you skip to the loo? I always run. Skip to the loo, my darling, it was. And I just about got that. But then I suddenly realised the truth hit me. I have no musical talent whatsoever. So the guitar went back. The guitar book got left to rot on a shelf somewhere. I had a burst of enthusiasm. I'm going to teach myself to play the guitar. And it died a natural. And I've never picked up a musical instrument since. Okay? And have you ever known somebody who suddenly heard the Christian message and they've had a great burst of enthusiasm? Oh, this is fantastic, this is fantastic. And then the first problem that comes, oh, no, we've had enough of that. Let's move on to something else. There's a shallowness. There's no depth, there's no roots. It's just an emotional experience for a short period that's just sort of satisfying something for a short time. But it's not something that has properly taken root. It was just an emotional response. This was written by a man called G.K. Chesterton, and he wrote these words: "The Christian life has not been tried and been found wanted. It has been found difficult and left untried. The Christian life has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." And the seed that fell on the rocks was like that. It had landed on those rocks, but the first problems that came along, and it was given up with. And is the Word of God something that could just have that short-term effect? So the next seed fell into soil, but then growing up among them were weeds and thorns. And I have learnt that I am a specialist in growing weeds and thorns. I am really, really good at growing weeds and thorns. I think they should make some gardening program about me, how easy it is to grow these weeds in my garden. In fact, I went round the other week with Weed Killer and I did this and I dug some up and I thought, oh, this is fantastic. And a week or so later, I came back and I've grown them some more. It's fantastic. I'm really good at it. You know, they really come naturally to me. But the seed that we wanted to plant was there taking root. But all these other things, these weeds and these thorns, were growing up around it. And when Jesus explained the meaning of this, he said this: it was the cares of this world. The worries, he mentioned in particular, worries and wealth. It could be other things as well. It was the worries of all this world were coming up and choking the growth of God's word in the life of the person. Or it was issues to do with wanting to cling on to the wealth that made them something that they wanted to cling to. Weeds in your life are anything that crowd out Jesus. Anything that cries to crowd out Jesus is a weed or a thorn in your life. And we need to regularly weed, as I have learnt to my cost. That you don't come visit me soon, please, and have a look at the garden. You won't be impressed. But the weeds and the thorns are the things that crowd out Jesus, that push in. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been, they would not have continued with us. But they went out that it may become plain that they were not of us. That again, the tests of this world come along and sort out whether they were genuine or whether they were not. And yes, there are people who are the prodigals, the people who genuinely receive Jesus, but then issues come up in their life and they do go away. But the one thing about prodigals is prodigals always come back. If you're a prodigal, you'll come back at some point. I've known people who've gone away from God for 20 years, 30 years and what have you, and then come back. They're a prodigal. But there are those that never really took root in the first place, that were never genuine in the first place. It was just that thing, and other things crowded in and moved God to one side. But then there was the good soil. Those that received the word of God and allowed it to take root in their lives. And for the word of God to become something that was just part of them, that was rooted into them. And it became that which was genuine. And there was a return. They increased, it said there, what's it, verse 8, it said, and they produced good soil, producing up to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. They were fruitful. Which brings us on to our next point, which was this. Salvation, knowing God as your own Lord and Saviour, is a deep and genuine experience. Only 25% of the seeds in the story ever became rooted and thrived. In the story, 75% of the seed fell away. But there was the 25% where the seed landed and it was genuine. And how can you tell that it was there and it was genuine? Because of the fruit. And what did Jesus say? By their fruit you shall know them. And I know you can beat yourself up and you can say, well, how fruitful am I? And I don't think of myself as being that loving or joyful or what have you. Just get people who knew you a few months ago, a few years ago or what have you, to be able to comment on you and to be able to say, just a minute, I can see there's genuine fruit in your life. I can see that there is something there that is genuine. And that's why I put that word genuine into this story, that there is something genuine there. So what can we have as our conclusion? There's a question to ask yourself. What is it that stops growth happening in your life? And I'm not going to come up with a list of suggestions. I could come up with a whole list of suggestions of things that maybe stop you from growing spiritually and maturing as a Christian in your life. But I want you to think of your own list. What things in your own experience, what things in your own life are those that are actually preventing you from growing in? What are the thorns and the thistles that are trying to grow alongside God's word, that are actually crowding God's word out from your life, that need weeding out? But then also, what encourages growth in your life? And maybe we need to sometimes stop and think and ask ourselves that. What actually helps me to grow? Because I need to put more of that in and cut out the stuff that is actually preventing my growth. So as I say, I'm not going to come up with a list of suggestions. I just want you to think of those two questions and try and think of the answers for yourself of what is actually helps and hinders your growth in Jesus. Shall we pray? We thank you for the story that we've heard, and we pray, Lord, that we would indeed have ears to hear and that we would hear what you are saying to us today. And we would pray that we would receive that word and that our hearts would be fertile places for your word to just settle in. And we pray that your word would come within our hearts and would take root and would grow and develop and would bear fruit. And that we would be fruitful people because we'd allowed you to come and settle there within. We pray, Lord, that you give us the honesty to face up to the issues that stop us from growing and the things that we need to embrace to encourage us growing. For, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.